words in it. It's got a different cover. It's pink. Still God's word. It's all in God's plan. I'd like to take my text tonight from Ephesians 1:9. Ephesians 1:9 reads, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself." Having made unto us known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Ephesians 1:9. Pastor, would you please pray over the word? Amen. You know, I had an uncanny experience the other night. I was coming home from work. It was just about, you know, twilight, you know, where it's starting to get a little cold, a little nippy, and I pulled into the Renner there, coming out of Eureka, right across from the Sizzler, and then there's the Jitter Bean Coffee kind of across the way there. And delivering the mail in Eureka, you get used to, I don't know what you'd call them, certain class of people. They go along from trash receptacle to trash receptacle, digging through to find recyclables. And they'll put them in these big plastic bags, and they'll ride along their bike, or they have them over their shoulder. This guy, he comes across the way from Sizzler. I'm standing there filling up my car, and he comes kind of, I see him pushing his cart. It's got all kinds of recyclables in the front of his little shopping cart. He borrowed, I'm sure, from one of the local grocery store. Anyways, he comes across there. Nothing different about that. He walks over to the, pushes his cart over to the next row of, you know, fueling points over, and starts digging through the garbage can, right? And so I'm kind of not really paying attention to him, because, you know, you just see it so often, it's not really something that you see. Well, I see him pick up a bottle. It's about half full, and he kind of shakes it. He holds it up to the light. He takes off the top. Drinks half of, I think it was like a bottle of vodka that he found in the trash. Somebody had thrown away. He opens it up, drinks about half the bottle. It doesn't even stop. Just all the way down. Puts the lid back on it, puts it in the recycle. Goes on now. Before he even got across the parking lot, another guy come from the other way, starts digging through the same trash can. Like, oh, maybe there's some more in there. I was thinking, oh my. Oh my, what a world we live in. But it kind of got me thinking a little bit about how far people get out of God's plan, which is what I'm preaching about tonight, God's plan. I want to go to Luke 5, Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God," they weren't digging through the trash looking for a fifth of vodka, "he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink." That's quite a bit of fish right there. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What was it that caught Simon and his partner's attention about this man who told them to let down their net? What was it that caused them to say, we're not worthy? It was because when they were obedient to this man, they took in an abundance of fish that they couldn't even contain. Their nets break. They brought out another boat. They filled them both up, and the vessels were sinking before they got back to shore. And when they got there, they said, this must be the Son of God. What an amazing thing that they were obedient to God and they experienced the blessing, and then they were humbled by that. And they were sure of who Jesus was. God selected Peter and his disciples for a reason. And I was talking to one of my coworkers earlier this week, I think it was yesterday morning at the Club 517. We were talking, and I said, you know, Jesus chose his disciples, but he didn't just choose them. He didn't walk out to them and you know, hey, I think this Peter guy, he might be okay. I really believe that before Jesus left heaven, he organized the circumstances of Peter's upbringing and of James and John and all of his disciples, because he knew he'd need helpers, and he wanted to find them when he needed them. They all fit into God's plan. Following that train of thought, I want to go to John, 1 John. John chapter 1, I should say, not 1 John, that's the epistle of John. John chapter 1, 43 and through 51. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto you, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But once again, here we find Jesus. He's going out. He's looking for somebody who will be obedient. And he knows where his disciples are. He knows what's going on in their life. He can even call out to them, Hey, I knew what was going on in your life. When Philip came to talk to you, when you were under the fig tree, I knew what you were going to say. I knew you'd be on your way. You'd be coming to meet me here right now. He said, Surely, surely, this is the Son of God. Once again, we come to this realization. There is something about this Jesus guy. Peter noticed it because of the blessing. This brother notices because he knew. He knew what was going on in his life in advance without any, you know, secret information. And, hey, I came up from the fig tree and I walked from there to here as fast as I could. Surely if somebody was going to get from there to here, I'd have seen them running past me. They go up there and tell them, right? He didn't have cell phones. He couldn't send him a text or something, let him know, hey, heads up, here comes so-and-so. He was under the fig tree just a moment ago. No, this brother knew. Hey, if he knows that, surely he knows everything about me. You know, God knows where you're coming from tonight. God knows where you were last night. I would venture to say God knows where you'll be tomorrow night. God knows the circumstances of your life. Do they fit into God's plan? Can God use them? You know, I'm struck by the testimony of the man who is the leader of the Teen Challenge, and his personal testimony is, whew, he had a pretty rough life. He's pretty dedicated to obtaining the things that were destroying him, indulging his appetite for drugs and things, and he came out of that, and because of the experiences that he had, he is now useful to the kingdom of God, helping people who have been in the same circumstance. God took the things that were not godly in his life and uses them in such a way that he can deliver other people who are in similar circumstances. What an amazing thing. I've never been subject to chemical addiction. I've never had those experiences. I haven't. I've struggled with other things, but no, just never was. Not my deal. But that doesn't mean that somebody who has experienced those things isn't usable in God's plan. God knows where people have been. And God knows how he can use the things that have happened in your life that maybe you're not so proud of, or that you should not be proud of. God still has a plan. He had a plan for his disciples. And he has a plan, I believe, for everybody here tonight. I want to go over to Ephesians 1. We'll read chapter 2, verse 2 through 23. Talking about the plan of God. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated unto the pure purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye have believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the forepart. We just bought a home. We had to put a down payment. After we took possession of the home, they refunded our down payment. If we had said we want the house and then didn't do it, they would have kept the down payment. That's the earnest. It's called the earnest money. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the promise that we have been given. Unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. We're talking about God's plans. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Who are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be the body of Christ. Christ said, actually it was said of Christ, that if we wrote down all the good works that He did, that the heavens and the earth couldn't contain the books that should be written. And Jesus, what did He say? He said, I go to my Father. You stay here. The works that you do will exceed the works that I have done, because you are my body. The love that was shown to Lucas in that spaghetti feed, the things that people have done, they have ministered, they have shown forth love. Do people in the world do those things? The people in the world, they might actually occasionally, once in a while, of a good thing. I saw people that were there that wanted to be a part of it. But they were a part of a profession and expression of love that was instituted by whom? The body of Christ. Those are one of those things that would have went into the book that would have been written about the good things that Christ has done. What a wonderful blessing. What an experience. What a wonderful time to be a part of God's plan, to be shown in God's love, and to be associated and affiliated with it. Hey, Nate, what part did you play? I showed up, and I ate spaghetti. Praise God. But I was so warmed, and I was so touched, and I was so blessed to be a part of it, to be in God's plan, to be found in God's body. And to see the community. The community was there. The few that I saw, I mean, it wasn't just a few. Most of the people I saw were from in the community. And they saw people in the body of Christ doing good. You think that's a good testimony? I think that's a great testimony. And that's something that's hard to be denied. What a blessing. Talking about God's plan. I want to go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5:13 through 21. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now this is one of the things in the King James Version. It's got a little translation thing in the scripture, and then underneath it says what words could have been substituted for that. And I like this because it says, for whether we be insane. For whether we be insane or whether we be of a sound mind, either instance, we are doing this to God. And you know what? Sometimes people think, well, wonderful, you know, you're being a little excessive. You're a little over the top. But if I'm over the top for Christ, praise God. And you know what? I catch myself often that I kind of downplay my things. I downplay my joy. I downplay my experience, my joy, my peace. Because I don't want to make people who don't feel that joy and don't feel that peace and don't feel that wonderful, awesome presence of God, I don't want them to feel uncomfortable around me, because I have experienced those things. And I routinely experience those things. I called Bridget, was it yesterday? I called Bridget. I said, honey, what happened? She said, what do you mean? I said, were you praying for me? She said, well, no, I was praying for you earlier, but I wasn't praying for you, you know, 5 minutes ago. I said, well, 5 minutes ago, maybe 10 minutes ago, I just felt the presence of God. Yeah. I just felt a precious, wonderful, goosebump feeling of, it was like God's hand just reached down and touched me. I thought, well, Bridget must be praying for me. Something good must have happened. I said, honey, I don't know what happened. Something just happened. It was God happening. And then I thought, well, maybe Charlene was talking to Jesus about me. I don't know. I had that thought. I said, maybe Jesus was being interceded to, and he was interceding to the Father on my behalf after Charlene talked good of me. Because Charlene used to do that for me. She would always encourage me in the Lord. What a blessing she was. Part of God's plan. Part of God's body. With him in glory right now, right this moment. You know, that's not the only time I felt God's presence. I want to share an experience. Probably the most incredible feeling I've ever felt, where it was just an overwhelming presence of God. It was a part of a program up in Washington. They were building a new chapel. And I mean, it was a big chapel. I mean, they had to dig down and they had to pour in the foundation concrete in the shape of this, the foundation, basically. The steel structure that was up over it was massive. I mean, they actually wrote it up in the local newspapers. I mean, they have more than one up there. There's the News Tribune and the Seattle Post-Intelligencer and the Seattle Times and all these different papers. They actually wrote it up about this incredible structure they're building out there in Graham, Washington. What is going on? It's crazy. It looks like a spaceship. Maybe they're going to return home. There's some cult, you know. But it went on for 2 or 3 years. And when they were finally finished, they had a $2 million new sanctuary, which is, you know, it's an edifice. It was beautiful. It had wonderful chandeliers and all kinds of things you wouldn't even believe. We live in a new home and we're impressed with all the new stuff it's got. This was the most incredible building I've ever been in. But it wouldn't, you know, it's just it's a work. It's a physical thing, right? I mean, you know, it's another building. Same church we've been having down here in the littler chapel we're going to have in that big chapel when we get up there. We're going to have more space, that's all. Right? So they had a dedicatory service. And instead of having the pastor of the organization, they called upon this other man, kind of quiet. He said, I want this brother to dedicate this building to God. And he stepped up to a microphone. I don't even remember what he said. I really don't. As soon as he started speaking, you could see the rush of the Spirit just go across the congregation. Probably 1,000 people. But you could see like hands just shooting up in the air. Oh, Lord! And everybody shouting at the top of their lung. Because everybody felt what I felt all at that same moment. They just felt the presence of God, the glory and the wonderful feeling where you felt like you could jump, that you were invincible, that you were full of the presence of God. And if you stepped into heaven right that moment, you wouldn't feel a difference. It was an incredible feeling, an awesome experience. To be in the presence of God. Now, I don't believe you have to build a $2 million chapel for that to happen. It could happen right here. It can happen in Eureka while you're delivering the mail. Don't know what the circumstance is. But when it happens, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to feel that. I want to know that. I want to be in God's plan. Pastor was talking this morning, and I don't remember exactly the circumstance. I think he was talking about pornography. But he said, and then you'll discover that the things of pornography, they don't satisfy you. But you can indulge the things of the flesh. You absolutely can. And the Bible tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. It is a temporal thing. What you will notice when you indulge those appetites is you don't experience that onrushing of the Holy Spirit at random moments. You don't feel it. You go months without feeling that. My wife, she has the personal testimony. She says, I don't want to put anything between me and God. And I have great respect for my wife's walk with God. One time she was troubled. She was distressed by something. So she found a little space and time, get away from the kids, you know, so she could pour out her heart before God. So she was praying. And she was trying not to be overheard, you know, because, you know, you go enter into your prayer closet, you know, you're not praying to be seen, right? So she does this. She gets away and she's praying. She said, one of the kids snuck up behind me and like put her hand on me. I jumped. I looked around. There wasn't nobody there. She felt that hand. Whose hand was it? Wasn't one of our kids. Oh, what a glorious feeling that must have been. You're going to cross my wife? You better think twice about it. She's a child of God. She'll pray for you. She'll pray about you. Things will happen in your life. Why? Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous woman availeth much. Absolutely, positively. You all have heard the testimony. I got married to her because she prayed for me. The poor girl, I'm an answer to her prayer. She's crying now. You know what? She's back there crying. She prayed for me. She said, God, I'm not going to go looking for a man. I'm not going to go to the bar. I'm not going to go out clubbing. I want you to send the man to my door. I want you to have him knock on my door. And when I open the door, I want you to have him say, it's me. And then I'll know that's the man that you've sent me in answer to this prayer. So that's exactly what happened. I knocked on the door. When she opened the door, I said, it's me. I didn't know this till years later. You know, she said, you know, I prayed that. You come and answer. I said, honey, you never should have told me, because now we get a little crosswise. I say, honey, I am the answer to your prayer. I am in God's plan for you. You prayed for me. I'm the answer. You ever pray for somebody to come to your door and announce their presence as part of God's plan? You ever have that testimony that it happened? Ooh, that's a testimony right there. Is it Monday? Last Monday, after we moved into our new house, it was our 18th wedding anniversary. 18 years. We got married right here. Really, it was right here. I was standing right here. She was standing right here. She had some baby's breath in her hand and it was shaking. Pretty cute. I was wearing a Marine Corps dress, blue uniform right there. 18 years ago. Part of God's plan we're talking about. Where was I at? Was I in 2 Corinthians? Verse 14. Is that right? Okay. I'm going to start at the beginning there again. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. It's God's plan. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. I see that bumper sticker. Not all who wander are lost. I'm thinking, yes, you are. You don't even know you're lost. You think you know where you're going. You think you got it all wired together. No, you don't. You're lost. They don't know the truth. They are without a clue. I saw a big thing in the paper this morning. They had the big voodoo festival somewhere. It was in the local paper. It was in the religion section. Voodoo! And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. He's no longer in the flesh, is what they were saying. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you can talk to the young woman who's cutting your hair about the walk that you can have in Christ. And it's not to be earned. It is by grace. It is the free pardon of sin. It is the glorious mercy of God that is available to every man, woman, and child upon the earth. Thank God. Talking about God's plan. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We ask you in the place of Christ to do His works, to be His body, to be found in the will of God. Talking about God's plan. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. I was tempted. I probably, if I didn't have internet service, I probably would have copied and pasted the Lord's Prayer right in here. You ever really thought about the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. My daughter just pointed to it on the wall. That's why I was reading it. You know, you could sum that up in about three words. Lord, have your way. Four words. Lord, have your way. That's it. You can say that as a means of religion. But if you really pray that, what you're simply saying is, God, have your way. I submit to you. I submit to you. And when you submit to God, and you're experiencing that joy, and you're experiencing that love, and you're experiencing that mercy and grace, you can reach out to people. And you know what? They will see the joy of God in your life. They will see it on your face. They will see it in your demeanor. And they'll wonder, what's different about that person? Why are they so weird? The Bible says, wherein they think it's evil. You're so weird that you don't run to the same excess of riot living that they do. They go out and party and get drunk and get high and get stoned and drink a fifth of vodka they find in the garbage. And they look at you like, man, what's he looking at? I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not him. But I also thought, God could save that man. He could deliver him out of that mess. Lord Jesus, let it be. Because it's not God's will for you to destroy yourself in that fashion. God wants to deliver you from those things, not in them. Come out from that. Be different. Be ye separate. And I will accept you unto myself. Talking about God's plan. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. I got ahead of myself and I pulled off a tag. I didn't mean to, but you old-fashioned things, you got to actually go back and find it. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 reads, "But when the fullness of time was come, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Pastor talked about that again this morning. He said, it means daddy. Daddy. God is not an ogre. He is not sitting on a cloud. He does not have lightning bolts to strike down the disobedient. He stands ready to be our Father. And it says, but when the fullness of time was come. That tells me that God had a plan. God was waiting for all the conditions to be met so that it was the perfect time for Christ to come and to be born of Mary. All of his disciples would have been there for him to find. I thought about expanding it a little bit and talking about Judas Iscariot. Because what does Paul call himself? Paul refers to himself as one born out of due season. Because Judas Iscariot didn't fulfill God's plan. And Paul got grafted in his place. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. Imagine if we were reading the Judas epistles, not the Pauline epistles. How much of the New Testament are Pauline epistles? I've read from a couple of them tonight. Ephesians, Corinthians. What if we were reading about the epistles by Judas Iscariot to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians? How different would that be? The plan got fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled by Judas Iscariot. Good thing for Paul. Not so good for Judas Iscariot. I'm getting ready to close. I want to talk a little bit about the prodigal son's return. As Pastor mentioned it this morning, and it touched me. Talking about God's plan. Talking about God's plan. This is the prodigal son. You know, prodigal means waster. That's what it means. Person is a waster. So this young man, he was so bold and arrogant and high-minded, he went to his father and said, Daddy, I can't wait for you to die. I'm impatient. I want the inheritance that I'm going to get. It's going to be mine, God. He was speaking in type to God. Give me all the good things that I'm going to have when you pass away so that I can enjoy it in my youth. I don't have to wait until I'm incapable of using all this stuff for all the good stuff that I would do right now. So, this young man's father gave him his inheritance. And it says that he said, thank you, Father. And then he went into a far land. He went away to college or somewhere distant. You ever notice some people that do that in the military do the same thing? People get away from their parents in the military or in college, and then they fulfill all of the sins and all of the degradations and all of the terrible things that they wanted to do when they were around their parents, but they felt kind of restrained by their parents possibly finding out about it. So they go into a far country like this young man did. And it says that he spent the inheritance that he received in advance prematurely building temples for God. No. Oh, yes, he created orphanages. Oh, no. What was it he did? Oh, he partied. He spent it on prostitutes. He bought prostitutes for his friends. Or people that came around because they said, hey, he's got money. He's buying us booze. He's hooking us up. Woohoo. We love you, man. Oh, but then the money ran out. When the money was all gone, all of a sudden, he had no friends. They left him alone. So he was in a desperate situation. Now he needs some food, and he has no money. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that man sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He chose his path, and he chose. Everybody was envious of him a couple of years before, maybe a few months before. Man, look at that guy. He's got everything. There's nothing withheld from that guy. He's got everything a man could desire. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" I remember my father treated the servants so much better than I'm being treated here. "And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have been so rotten. I was such a fool to demand your inheritance. I was such a fool to spend it as I did." "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose, and he came to his father. But, I love this, but as he was making his way to his father, what does it say his father did? His father saw him a great way off, was standing on the hill perhaps, looking at all of those figures way out in the distance. "Wait a minute. That one has the same walk that my son has. I haven't seen him in years. That's got to be him. I know my son." And so his father stood there and let him walk all the way up there. No, that's not what it says. Did you know this here is the only place in Scripture? The only place. Genesis to Revelation, where God is ever typified as being in a hurry. God doesn't run. God doesn't press. God doesn't push. He waits for things to happen according to plan in the fullness of time. But yet, here he sees this wastrel, this disgusting, disobedient, degraded young man coming back to him. And what does it say that he does? He runs to him. And he finds him. And he doesn't wait for him to say anything. That the young man is coming back to him. He says, "Here, have a ring, have a coat. Come here. We're going to kill a fatted calf. We're going to have a feast because my son, who has gone far away, has come home. Let's rejoice." God is standing ready to do that for anybody. Any man, any woman, any child who will turn in their heart and say, "God, please, I am not worthy to be your son. I am not worthy to be your daughter." God is standing in the clouds. He doesn't have a thunderbolt. He is ready to put a ring on your finger. He is ready to give you a godly garment. He is ready to kill the fatted calf. He is ready to rejoice around his throne for anybody. For Nathan. For Jeremiah. For Denny. For Andy. For Juan. For Angela. For Dennis. For Bridget, for Gabriel, for Grace, for Natalie, for Carrie, for our brother, for our sister, whom I see all over Eureka. Oh, I'm delivering the mail. Why? Because he is the father figure here in this story. And although our lives have been less than perfect, even though our lives haven't met His standard, He stands ready to welcome us home and our family members who are gone astray. He stands ready to welcome us with open arms. It's part of God's plan for every man, every woman, every child to deliver us and to bring us home. Pastor.